Yeah, I'd really encourage everyone to, all the men to go to that meeting. You may not recognize the name of the brother that's going to be doing the message that night. Steve Price is a doctor in Shawnee, Kansas, which is just outside of Kansas City. And it was interesting when the committee was talking about the topic for this spring conference, we decided to do it on biblical prayer. Which is interesting because, you know, we all have prayer meetings, all the assemblies, and yet I think there's a concern among many of us that sometimes our prayer meetings are not always the most efficiently run, or at least sometimes maybe we get off into some side issues or something. Anyway, I talked to a lot of different brethren and asked them, I said, who would you recommend to speak on prayer? And every one of them I asked said Steve Price. And so I think it's going to be very, they said he's a real man of prayer. And I think it's going to be profitable for us to be there and get maybe some copies of the ministry and bring them back for those who aren't able to go. But I would encourage you, I figure, Bob, you're going to be going, you're going to drive the van if they need it. Is that true? Usually do. You're available for that if we... So I guess we just need to let Bobby know if you want to ride in the van, and if there's enough, we could do that, and if not, well then, yeah, we'll work out something else. But Steve will be with us that following Sunday, and he's bringing a young fellow with him. Well, not young, he's mid-20s, and he's going to speak on Sunday evening of that week. And so we're looking forward to that, having Steve with us. Just real quickly, I just got back this afternoon about 5 o'clock. Going out to Kansas, Missouri and Kansas, then out to South Dakota. I was out with Larry Sachs for about a week, and Larry and Natalie, and it was just a real time of encouragement, a real time of just mutual benefit, I hope, because laboring. You know, I got there on Tuesday afternoon. As soon as I got there, I had a Bible study with a young Hispanic fellow from Guatemala named Ronnie. This fellow had heard the gospel for a while, but didn't speak a lot of English, and there's just some questions that he had. He had some contact with some charismatics as well as through his Catholic background. His main concern, we went out and just had a little bit of time together that afternoon, just he and I, he and me together, and his main concern was, well, if I trusted the Lord and then tomorrow fell, what would happen? And I said, well, let me tell you one thing. When you trust the Lord, the next day you're going to fall. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. And I share with him about 1 John chapter 1 and the fact that we sin every day, but we have one that we can go to and confess our sins. One who's faithful and just to not only forgive us our sins, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're never going to be sinless. We're never going to be perfect in our walk in as long as we're in this life. That'll come when we leave this world and are with the Lord. Well, it was just like a big burden off of him. So I told him, I said, you go home tonight and pray about these things, think about these things. I gave him some other scripture to read. Went out Wednesday going door to door. Wednesday and Saturday we went door to door, and they had some good conversations with different ones. Then Thursday we went back down to be with this fellow and another lady there. We're there in the house and just kind of talking among ourselves, and he was cooking a little bit of food, and then he came over to us after we'd been there about 5 minutes, and he said, can we go ahead and get started now? And I said, yeah, well, that's fine. Let's go ahead and get started. He said, there's something I want to tell you. He said, last night I trusted the Lord, you know? And so just a real, oh, it was just fantastic, you know? So we talked to him. At that point, you know, because Larry's there with him, I didn't feel comfortable. I thought I should let Larry tell him what he wanted to say to him, so I just translated for him. And so he shared with him about baptism, and he said, when can I do it? So hopefully, Lord willing, this coming weekend, he and this other lady who was there in the Bible study and maybe another Hispanic fellow might get baptized. They can find a place and get everything worked out. But I spent another day, an afternoon with him, just sharing with the battles, you know, we have in the Christian faith and the armor that the Lord has given us, and to spend time in the Word, memorizing and studying in the Word and meditating on it. Just had some real good fellowship And so just praise the Lord. But Larry was so, you know, he was so grateful in the sense that he's been talking to these guys for years. And I mean, not for years, I should say for a long time, several months, maybe a year. And just felt there were certain things you just couldn't get through to him. And so the Lord was good in that. And appreciate your all's prayers. He sends his greetings, by the way. He and Natalie send their greetings. And I spent time with my sister. Her name is Monica. On the way out and on the way back. And on the way out, we talked about the gospel for about 4 hours. And I'd already given her a Bible, but I gave her a little New Testament and New American Standard. Thought maybe she could just be a little easier for her to understand. But it was just really interesting. She was very open. And on the way back through, we talked some more for a couple hours. She said to me, she said, "Mark, you know, I agree with you." She said, "I've gone to the Catholic Church and then left and then gone back again." She said, it just doesn't fulfill my need. She said, I just see it doesn't meet the need that I have." And so I just really ask you to pray for her. I think the Lord is really working on her life. She lives with him. She's married to a man who's this is the third or fourth woman he's either lived with or been married to. Not necessarily a good situation, and she just really seems open. She's going to be with my brother over Easter weekend, my brother the priest. And there's several things I just told her. I said, "You ask him. You say, you show me purgatory in the Bible. You show me where Mary ascended up into heaven in the Bible. You show me somebody praying to Mary or the saints in the Bible. See if you can show me that in the Bible." Because these are the things that she was asking me about. "Well, we do this." And I said, "Yeah, but it's things that have been invented by men. That's nowhere in the Scriptures." She said, "Really?" I said, "Nowhere." I asked him. I said, ask him to show that in the Bible. You never find it. I said, in fact, Mary's last time you even have Mary's name mentioned is in chapter 1 of Acts. And if she was so important, you think somewhere in one of the epistles somebody would have said something about her, don't you? She said, "I guess so." I said, "Name's not even mentioned. Not even mentioned." She didn't know that. So I just ask you to pray for her. I'm going to try to correspond with her more. I was able to get her a little laptop, and so we could start doing email back and forth. So I just ask you to pray for her. And wasn't able to see my dad. It just didn't work out. But the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And I just, it was a good trip. It's a long trip. But I'm glad to almost be home now. Anyway, we're back in the area. Didn't mean to take up that much time, but I just thought y'all probably been praying for me while I was gone and just kind of giving up. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and we're just going to read the first two verses. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. And John says, "My little children," or "my dear children, these things write I unto you that you sin not." Now, we've talked about before that all throughout the epistle, John will give us several reasons for this epistle, and it's relatively short compared to some of the epistles, especially that Paul would write. But he's got several reasons, and the primary reason, other than the fact that we might know that we have eternal life, I think that's probably the primary goal, that we might know that we have eternal life, chapter 5 and verse 13. But one of the other primary reasons, and this comes out over and over again, is that so that you don't sin. Now, I just got through saying we're going to sin every day of our lives, right? There's never going to be a day in our life that we don't, in thought, word, or deed, do something outside of the will of God. Either sins of commission or sins of omission. And most of us now that have known the Lord for years, most of those sins are not outward manifestations. In other words, we don't go out and murder somebody. But we get angry with people, don't we? Right? We don't go out and steal something, but we envy and are jealous and covet something. We don't go out and commit adultery, but we might lust in our hearts. You see? So most of the things that we do now aren't some gross immorality, outward manifestation of sin, but most of the sins that you and I commit, and we've got to be honest about it, are things of the heart. Right? Impatience, anger, frustration with people, envy, jealousy, Those are the things that happen, right, in our hearts. And so most people don't see it, but it's still true. But what John is trying to say here isn't that he's trying to say, well, you're going to reach some point of sinless perfection, because he just got through saying in chapter 1 that if we say that we don't have sin, if we don't have a sin nature, we deceive ourselves. And if we say we don't sin, we make God a liar, because God says, for all sin, all have sinned and are falling short, are in the process every day of their lives of falling short of the glory of God. In other words, God's glorious, perfect standard, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here you've got a man who lived exactly according to the law. You see, if Christ could have sinned, and he couldn't have sinned, he had no capacity because he had no sin nature. But if he could have sinned, then God's standard would have had to be dropped down, wouldn't it? Right? But because the Lord Jesus Christ, being a man and being tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, then God could say there is one that reached that perfect, righteous, holy standard of God and lived not just in one day, but lived continually according to the commandments of God. And so God can say, when people stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, you didn't meet the standard, because there was a man, albeit the God-man, but there was a man that reached this perfect standard. Okay, so we realize that John's not trying to say, I write these things so you don't sin, in the sense that you're going to reach some point of sinless perfection. But what he's trying to say to us is, all throughout this epistle, and even throughout the New Testament, we could say, is God's desire for us is that as we grow and mature in our Christian experience, is that we put away sin. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. We resist, we draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh to us, and then we resist Satan. We flee youthful lust, the sin that is all around us, not just in the world around us, because the world, all the things, you don't have to go anywhere or try to do anything. You don't have to go out and try to sin. The world bombards us every day of our lives with temptation to sin. And of course, Satan. And when we say Satan, we don't mean him as a being, because he's finite. He can only be one place at one time. But he has a multitude, an innumerable, as far as men is concerned, number of demonic beings that are all around us, and that they're the ones that know us and that tempt us. Now, they don't know what we're thinking. They can't do that. Only God knows what's in our heart. But they can see us, what we do, and they know our frame, and they know the things that we've done. They know our weaknesses, and they put things before us to try to trip us up. But even if those two things, even if the world and Satan were taken fully out of the scene, you and I would still sin, wouldn't we? Because James tells us that our own lustful heart would cause us to sin. We don't need Satan. You know, remember Flip Wilson back years ago? You know, he would dress up like, what was his name? Josephine or whatever. I don't know what he called her. Geraldine or something. I don't know. He'd dress up like a girl. Y'all remember that, Flip Wilson? I remember. I'm that old. Some of y'all older than me. You got to remember those things. But you know, remember the thing he would always say? The devil made me do it. Remember that? The devil made me do it. Well, the devil can't make anybody do anything, right? He can tempt me, but he can't make me do anything. But it's my own sinful heart, the desire in my own heart to sin, that when that temptation comes along, either by the world or by Satan, I so easily fall into it. So what John is telling us is that I write these things to you so that you grow and mature to the point where you put off sin. Because if you continue in sin, if you continue practicing sin, and there's no repentance in your heart, no change of mind concerning sin, there's no feeling of I've done something wrong and confession and agreement with God about those things, then he goes on, he'll tell it later on, that's evidence that you really never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Now, if it ended right there, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? You know, God never leaves it there. He doesn't just leave it empty. Behold, all things are new. New creations. The old lust, the old desires, the old practices, the old things that I did before, they're gone. They're done away with. I don't desire those things anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. My whole attitude towards those things have changed. Now again, I still fall into it because I still have a sin nature. Right? But Paul would even say, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I do want to do, or that I don't want to do, is exactly what I do. So it's not me that does it anymore, it's the sin, that sin nature, that flesh that's within me that does those things. And the struggle goes on, right? So what happens? As I grow in my Christian faith, as I grow in the time that I'm with the Lord, I spend time in His Word, yielding myself to the Spirit of God, reckoning myself dead to sin and alive unto God. As I do that, as I grow in my Christian experience, and then that sin ought to be less and less in my life. Have less power, less control, less evident in my life. That's what the Lord wants. And so John is exhorting us not to sin. You see, we can't make excuses. We can't say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. You know, there's an Olympic record, and I don't know what it is anymore. These things change so often. But an Olympic record in all these events, right? Like for running the 100-meter dash. Or swimming, like Michael Phelps has all these records and all these swimming things. But you know what? Every time a guy jumps in the pool, or every time a guy gets on a line, what's his one desire in his mind? What do you think? I'm going to break the record. Right? Do you think anyone will get up there and say, psst, well, I'm going to lose this race for sure. And if they think that, they've already lost. I mean, because most of it's mental. And so they say, I'm not just going to win, I'm going to break the record. Don't you think that Michael Phelps, every time he's a horrible, immoral guy. I'm not talking about him, but he's a great swimmer, you know? He's a great swimmer. You can't take that away from him. The Lord's given him ability in that. But don't you think every time he dove in that pool in the last Summer Olympics, don't you think every time he dove in, he thought, I'm going to break the record? I think he did, right? So we as Christians, we realize I'm going to sin. But my desire is to not sin today. My desire is to not let the flesh or Satan or the world have any victory in my life whatsoever. That's the desire of my heart. Now you see what I'm saying? You see, John says, don't have this attitude towards sin that so many people who claim to be believers have, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm going to heaven and it doesn't matter what I'm going to do. He says, I write this epistle, I'm writing this letter to you so that you don't sin. So you don't have that attitude towards sin. Why? Because he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 2 as well. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Now, he says, if we do sin, just like he said back in chapter 1, he said, if we say we don't have sin, or if we say that we don't sin, we deceive ourselves, we make God a liar. But if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, he not only forgives us, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, he says that's all possible because we have an advocate with the Father. Now, that word advocate is parakletos. And it's the same word found back in John chapter 14. You remember during the time when the Lord was with the disciples on the last night before he went to was to be crucified, he spoke of them of another comforter. Not another of a different type, but another one just like himself, because it's God, you know, it's also God. The Spirit of God is sent from the Lord Jesus Christ to indwell the believer. So this paraclete, it's one that comes alongside and aids us. It's one that comes alongside and strengthens us. It's one that comes alongside and comforts us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is, isn't he? And since he's not here right now in a visible form, when he went up to be with the Father, to sit at the Father's right hand, he sent his Spirit here to indwell us so that we might be comforted, that we might be strengthened, that we might be guided. And so it also has a concept. In fact, in Spanish, the word is lawyer. He's our lawyer. He's the one that defends us. And the reason he needs to defend us, and we're, just for time's sake, we're not going to turn to, because I think this is probably pretty well known. In Revelation chapter, let's go there, because I want to read a couple of verses. Revelation chapter 12. I just want to read a couple of verses around it because this is really important. This is talking about Satan, that dragon, that fights with Michael and the angels, and Michael and the angels prevail over him. Chapter 12 and verse 8, and prevailed, Satan didn't prevail at all, neither was there any place found anymore in heaven for him. That great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. This is verse 9 of chapter 12 of Revelation. He's called the serpent, he's called the devil, he's called Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he is cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now this is important. Now the word devil means accuser. And the word Satan, this is what the word means. Devil, the word devil means accuser. And Satan means adversary. That's what he is. He's the accuser. He stands before God day and night and he accuses every one of us before God. And he's the adversary in that he is against us. And why does he hate us so much? Well, first of all, he hates man because man is God's creation. And originally created in his image and likeness. But he hates us especially. Why? Because we are in the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of God, right? We now have come out of that slave market of sin. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we've been placed in the kingdom of God. And he can't have anything to do with us. He can't do anything to us. But he accuses us. He accuses us, and he's against us all the time. Well, now how did they overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So when Satan accuses us, what do we do? Well, you know, he says, you draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you, and then you resist Satan. Okay? When it's a direct attack of Satan, what we're exhorted to do, what we're told to do, is to resist him. How do we resist him? The same way Christ did, with the word of God. Right? When a temptation comes into your mind, that's why it's so important to memorize Scripture. When temptation comes into your mind, you quote Scripture, and you need to quote out loud, okay? Because Satan can't hear what's in your mind, right? You need to quote out loud, and you need to just like the Lord Jesus Christ did, with the Word of God, you defeat him. Now, the other side of the coin is, he tells Timothy, flee youthful lust. When it's the lust of your own heart, you run from it. But when the accuser accuses you, when Satan accuses you, he says resist him. Big difference, isn't there? Right? So it's the lust of your own heart, and you can recognize this. You know these things. You know it's in your own heart. When you realize it's my own inclination, it's my own heart, then I flee that thing. I run away from it. But when it's Satan, I stand up with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I hold up the shield of faith. I have on the helmet of salvation. I got my breastplate of righteousness. I got my feet shod with the gospel. I've got my loins girded with truth. And I stand up against those principalities and powers in heavenly places with the Word of God, and I defeat Satan. You see, that's what he wants us to do. That's how they defeated him, right? That's what it says. Now, again, just for time's sake, we won't go back to this, but you remember back in Zechariah chapter 3, here was Joshua the high priest, and he was standing before God. And here comes Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses Joshua. And remember what Joshua said, don't you? He didn't say anything. Now think about it just a minute. Okay, let's say that you were standing right now before God, and Satan came along and accused you of something. What could you say? But the only thing you can say is he's right. Right? I mean, you can't lie to God. And Satan doesn't have to accuse us of things that aren't true because we all sin every day. He's got enough to accuse us of the things we do. He wouldn't have to make anything up. What's going to be your defense? Joshua didn't have any defense. None of us would have. I mean, he's a type of every one of us. None of us would have any defense before God with the accuser there accusing us. Well, Mark's had this thought today. And Mark's done this today. And Mark said this today. And Mark acted this way today. And what could I do? I couldn't say anything. Because God knows all those things are true. But isn't it wonderful? What happened? The Lord Himself is the one that defended Joshua. He's the one that was his advocate. He was the one that was his lawyer. And he said, it's been paid. It's been paid. Now you think about this just a moment. And I'm going to use another illustration. And again, time's going by so fast, I don't want to take up too much time in the prayer. But you think, I think we all know this story well enough. You remember back in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, David, it comes the time of the year when the kings go out to battle. And David stays home. And not only did he stay home, but if you read it, what it says in the evening he got up out of bed. He'd been laying in bed all day. And what did he do when he got up out of bed? He went up on the roof. He didn't go up on the roof to pray. That's what he should have been doing when he went up on the roof, right? Right? That's what Peter was doing up on the roof. But David didn't go up on the roof to pray. David went up on the roof to look around. And what did he see? I mean, Bathsheba must have been a gorgeous woman. She was in the wrong place at the wrong time, too. I think she knew exactly what she was doing. Well, that's a whole other story. But David looks, and then he lusts. And then he asks, who is she? And they told her, that's Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And then he says, bring her on up. And of course, we know all the consequences of that. You know, his son of that relationship, that adulterous relationship, dies. Uriah dies. There's disaster. David never really is restored to the same power and authority that he had before that. But let's just go back a second. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. Now, is he only our advocate when we sin? Or is he our advocate every moment along the way? You see, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says there's no temptation that's not common to man. In other words, just because you think that I'm the only one tempted by this thing? No, we all are. And so what does God do? He says in the very midst of the temptation, he gives us a way of escape. Now, David, after he sent the men out to war, he should have realized, hey, I shouldn't be back here. I should be out there with them. First mistake. Didn't go out. Second mistake, he lays in bed all day. But still, if he would have, you know, the Lord was there, giving him a way to escape every step along the way. He could have gone out to battle. He could have not laid in bed all day. And even when he got up from bed, he could have said, you know what, I need to go spend time with the Lord. But he didn't. He went up on the roof, looking around, and saw. Now, if at that very moment he would have said, uh-oh, I shouldn't be looking at that. That woman is not my wife. The law says that I'm not to lust after a woman. I'm not to lust after another man's wife. That's not my wife. I can't look at her. But he didn't. The Lord was his advocate the whole time, right? All this time. And so he looks and then he lusts in his heart. And then he asked about her. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And then when he found out who she was, he said, oh, that's Uriah. That's one of my mighty men. Tell that woman to get some clothes on. She shouldn't be out there like that. I might not be the only one that saw her. That's what he could have done, right? But he didn't. He committed sin. And James goes back and tells us, and says, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings death. And death is just separation, right? Now, it brought physical death to several people in that story. But right at that time, for over a year, it brought death in the relationship or the fellowship that David had with God. And that was probably the most miserable year of his life. Can you imagine what it was like for him? A whole year? And even you and I, when we sin, there's a brokenness in the fellowship with God, isn't there? There's death that occurs in that sense. We don't have the freedom to go and talk to Him, to worship Him, and to hear His voice. We don't have that freedom because we've got sin in the way. But all the way along, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful? I think it's just great. It says, not just say Jesus Christ, it says Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I think one of the most amazing things about the Lord Jesus, when He rose again from among the dead, what happened? He gets his glorified body. And we think about when I'm looking forward to my glorified body because I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be good looking. All right? I can tell my wife all the time, I'm going to have to come tell you who I am because you aren't going to recognize me. Right? You're not going to recognize me. I'm going to be good looking in heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ, His body is different than everybody else's. In what sense? His body for all eternity will always bear the marks of the nail prints and the spear in His side. And I imagine it's for this. And again, we don't have the scripture that we can, but I imagine it's like this. As He sits at the Father's right hand, and as the accuser comes before, and as we come and confess our sins, He says like this, it's paid for. It's paid for. And as an eternal reminder, not only just to the Father, but I think once we get there to us, it's paid for. It's paid for. And He's our advocate. He's our comforter, isn't He? He's the one that comes alongside. And I don't know if you're like me. I'll tell you, sometimes I do the same sin 3 or 4 times in a day. And I go back to God and I say, God, you know what? If Your word didn't say that You would forgive me, that You would wash away the sin, I wouldn't believe it. Because I don't know anybody that's going to forgive me 4 times in one day for doing the exact same thing. Do you? I mean, seriously. If your husband or wife or one of your kids did the exact same thing 4 times in the same day, what would you think the 4th time they came and said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Think about it. You'd be like, yeah, right, you're sorry. That's what you said the last 3 times. And I believed you. I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard to believe you now. Isn't that what we say? I mean, honestly. But you know what God says? What do you mean? This is the 4th time. This is the 1st time that I can recall. Isn't that how God is? Isn't that wonderful? Because when the blood of Jesus Christ comes, it washes away that sin. It puts it as far as the east is from the west. It puts it down the deepest, darkest ocean. And God never remembers it again. That's what our advocate does. Why? Because God is just. And how can He's just because He has a holy, righteous standard, but He also is the justifier of all those who believe because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price in full. And that's why it says, because He's our propitiation, our mercy seat, the one who all the righteous commandments of God were fulfilled in Him, all of our sins were laid upon Him, and all of the just and right punishment against our sin poured out upon Him. That's what propitiation means. And it really has this idea of God is satisfied. And we know God's satisfied for a couple of reasons. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ proved His satisfaction with the sacrifice. How? He said, it is finished. And the Father proved it in that He commanded that He be raised again from the dead. And how the Spirit of God agreed with it. Because it was in the power of the Spirit, Romans chapter 1, that He raised Him from among the dead. So God was satisfied. God's satisfied. That's why He's the propitiation for our sins. And so that's why, again, it doesn't give us license. Because, I mean, again, you think about all this. I can confess my sin. God forgives my sins and cleanses me from all unrighteousness. I am now with the Father. And then some people would say, well, that means I can go out and do what I want to. So John says, my little children, I write this unto you so you don't sin. I'm glad He put that little line in there, don't you? Aren't you glad? He's a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for all the world. Now, again, back in chapter 3 of Romans, He said the gospel is unto all and upon all those that believe. In other words, the gospel is presented to everybody. Everybody in the world could be saved, but the only ones that are going to be saved are those that believe. He's only the substitute for those that believe on His Son. He could be the substitute for everybody. Right? But He's only the effectual substitute for the ones that believe. And so He didn't just die for my sin and for yours. He died for everybody's sin on the behalf of, in the sense, not on behalf of, well, I should say, in favor of everybody's sin, but not in the place of everybody's. Because some people are going to say, I don't want Him as my Savior. I don't want Him as my substitute. I want God to judge me according to my own works. And God's going to say, that's what you want. That's what you'll get. That's what you'll get. He is our propitiation. He is our advocate. He is the one who is our comforter, our lawyer. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Well, I went a little bit over. I'm sorry. I apologize. But thank you so much. You didn't pray requests? Yeah, we'll just cut down a little bit.